Good morning. It is wonderful to come to this fourth Sunday in Advent and to be reflecting on that most amazing passage where Mary responds to this amazing news that she's had. And as we've looked at the first two sermons that I preached and then this third sermon, we've looked at some themes over this Advent season. We've looked at the reality of hope and what does it mean to have a secure hope in Christ and how does that hope drive us? How is it not just a fond notion, but something we actually function out of? Since Christ is seated at the right hand, since Christ will return, since we have that hope, how do we function? It's not something that we look forward to so that when it comes, we will start to function in a way like the kingdom of God. But instead, because of the reality now, we function in a hope. We function now like the kingdom of God is here. And then we looked at this reality of joy. And joy being something that is disconnected from our momentary understandings of happiness. But joy is something deeper that transcends those realities in such a way that Paul can talk about joy in the midst of pain and suffering, that the disciples could respond to imprisonment by singing hymns and songs. And what does it mean for us to understand the joy that comes from the reality that our God reigns, that He does sit enthroned, that the resurrection is true, that death has been defeated, and that the reality of evil this side of His return, though painful, exceedingly painful, does not have the last word. That everything we think is true about death and the power of evil will be shown to be untrue in the light of God's eternal wisdom and love. This morning we will look at Luke chapter 1. We will look briefly at Mary's response to the amazing proclamation of who she is and who her son will be. Fairly familiar passage we get to read often this time of year. I'm just going to read verses 39 through 45. Hear God's word. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeting Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and in a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. For why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." Please pray with me. Holy Spirit, we ask that in the same manner that you enlivened Elizabeth with the great joy of being in your presence, Lord, again, as we continue in our worship, as we open your word, the reality that you are with us, that you are here, that this is a temple, it is a place where God dwells, and because of that, we sit at your feet to learn. And Lord, whatever is said by this human vessel that is untrue or unhelpful, may those words quickly be forgotten. In Christ's name, amen. So, belief is an interesting thing. It's usually easy to believe when things are going well, and it's hard to believe when things are not going well. And if things seem outlandish, then we really often don't believe it unless, well, we convince ourselves we should. And I admit that as I come to a sermon like this, and there's certain parts of this homily where I just don't have much frame of reference. I've led a pretty comfortable life. I haven't suffered a lot. I know that's not true of everyone in this room. But there are ways in which, as we look at this passage and as we reflect on what it is for Mary to believe, for Elizabeth to be thrilled, we are challenged by both biblical history of how many people wrestled to believe, and then the reality that believing doesn't mean things are going to go well. That belief is not an indication that now I believe things will go peacefully. That I am now one with God, things will go according to my expectations, or at least according to a worldly hope of peace and comfort and health. This is a challenging passage because people are excited about the transformation of the world that will come through many difficult seasons and self-sacrifice. That belief in Almighty God is a belief that changes not only our mindset and our hearts, but our actions and our words. And so let's look briefly at this passage. First of all, the act of believing becomes important because belief is not simply an abstract notion in Scripture, but something follows. Most people in the ancient world believed in a deity. Most of them believed that gods did things, and they tried to manipulate them. There was a belief that somehow it was probably useful to manipulate the spiritual world, or at least the rain, so our crops would grow. The belief was oriented towards what could be achieved for us. For the Jewish folks, it was certainly a belief in the uniqueness of Yahweh, in the uniqueness of their God, and the fact that He dwelt with them and that He had liberated them. But we also know that the story of Israel is an amazing inability to believe for very long. The challenge that Moses is gone for a couple of days or maybe a couple of weeks, and the presence of God sits on Mount Sinai, and the belief that the good idea now is to make a golden calf to believe in and to worship, that human ability to transform belief into something that can be held in our hands and manipulated is not uncommon. And what marks Mary is her ability to believe in the Word of God as it is declared, to trust in the goodness and love of God, because belief begins with trust. In so many cases, is the person speaking to me trustworthy? Is the words that are being said those which are reliable? And Mary, being a wise and godly woman, a wise and godly believer, non-gender specific, shows what it means to recognize true words and respond in kind. It's no small thing that Luke puts Zechariah and Mary in contrast, because most of Mary's psalm that follows, the Magnificat, does seem to riff off of one of her sisters in the faith a few hundred years before. Hannah, another woman who had an interaction with a priest. The priest, again, hearing and seeing a person worshiping with fervor, was so distant from that regular spiritual life that he had to be corrected. Right? If you remember the story of Hannah and Eli, Hannah comes and she is worshiping before the Lord in her great pain and her sorrow, desiring to know God well, desiring to wrestle with this human need to both have a child, but beginning to realize what it is to be first and foremost in relationship with God. She's so passionately worshiping that Eli thinks she's drunk, and she has to correct him. In this passage, Zechariah, when he comes in contact with an angel, in the very Holy of Holies, doing the thing that priests are supposed to do, doesn't believe and is struck dumb. Just imagine going to this house. Elizabeth has to celebrate because, oops, Zechariah can't talk because he didn't believe. He can't sing at that moment. He won't sing until his son is born. And Mary, much like Hannah, shows us a way again. What does it mean to be in tune with and to believe in the reality of God? And it's not uncommon for that to be those who have no illusion of earthly power. A young woman who probably was in her late teens at best. Someone whose marriage was largely arranged, though, Lord willing, one in which the families believed it would be a happy union. Not somebody gifted with a great deal of power and prestige in her culture. And yet belief that transforms the world, belief that is glorified, belief that is lifted up to us, it's not because it's a gender-specific ability. Women are not just easier in their belief. It is the reality that those who are in need in any culture, regardless of gender, find themselves needing to and desiring to and rightly understanding they have a need to be saved. That's why we started with Psalm 80. Lord, when will you come and redeem us? Lord, look not at our lack of belief and faith. When will you come and redeem us? It is the wisdom of understanding need. The wisdom of understanding need, not the weakness of understanding need, not the last result of understanding that we are needy, but the wisdom of knowing how the world works, which says, I must believe and trust in the Creator of the universe because He is the only one who knows what's going on and can redeem and save this broken and fallen life, let alone world. Mary knew the world needed to change. Mary knew that a Messiah needed to come. And when God proclaimed that the Messiah would come through her, her response was simply, let it be to me. This needs to happen. And this is where my lack of experience with suffering makes the sermon break down a little bit. I have no idea what it means to be told that I'm going to do something with you that is likely going to embarrass you in front of your entire town. People are going to speak ill of you because you and Joseph are not married yet. The Lord is going to lead you through a difficult season that from a worldly perspective seems like one based in shame and fear and being ostracized. Both of these women will bury their sons as they follow in the requirement and the needs for the kingdom of God. John will die at the hand of Herod, a gift because of a lovely dance, but largely because he spoke truth to power and confronted Herod about his wife that he stole from his brother. Jesus will die at the hands of both the Pharisees and Pilate. Not just a propitiation for our sin in a wonderful big theological word, but the reality of breaking the power of sin and death that we might know life. God was going to lead them in their belief through incredibly difficult seasons of pain. Incredibly difficult seasons of letting go of that sense of control. Belief is not about control. It is about the giving up of control to the wisdom of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It really should be reserved. Our strongest understanding of belief should be reserved for God alone. We can interact with one another, and certainly as we seek to serve God, we should trust and believe in the goodness of one another as God leads, to be sure. Nobody should be as paranoid as I am. But nonetheless, true belief is only in the goodness of God Himself, in His plan, and He often does lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. But He doesn't just demand that we believe, and this is less evident in this text, but it is certainly evident in Mark chapter 9, where Jesus is confronted with a man who needs his son to be healed, healed of a demon possession. And the man says, if you can. And Jesus, somewhat indignantly, you think, or maybe sarcastically, it's hard to tell, says, if I can. If I can, question is if you will believe. And the man rightly responds, I believe, but help by unbelief. We need aid in our belief. Our fallen hearts do not believe well or faithfully. It is our need to have the Holy Spirit to fill us and embolden us with a new heart. It is what Christ gives us in his resurrection. He does not simply give us a requirement to believe because we would fail. All those who've gone before have failed. All of us have failed. But it is by the Holy Spirit that our faith grows, that our belief in the goodness of God is even possible in the face of another tsunami, in the face of the horrors that we see or the pains we experience in our own lives. The waves are big. It's not surprising that Peter looked to the right and to the left and began to sink. What keeps our eyes fixed on Christ is the gift of the Spirit. It is the gift to know that God dwells in us. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That man's prayers were answered. They were answered at Pentecost. They were answered by the giving of the Spirit. Belief then becomes a gift as much as it is a requirement. We have to consciously engage in belief, even when what we are told by God in His Word, or in our experience, or in the still small voice that comes to us, to take those steps of faith, to live according to God's Word, to say yes to the things that God calls us to and no to the things that God warns us will destroy us. And those will be things that, according to the world, will rob us of financial security, rob us of status in our community, because we will associate with the wrong kinds of people. People will wonder if we are because we associate with them. Fill in the blank. Whoever they are. It's often unfortunate when we worry what other Christians will think when we associate with people that the world or our church says are lost, are hopeless, are evil, are criminals, are sinners. It is the great challenge of the gospel that Jesus was accused of being a drunkard and a friend for sinners, that he associated with the wrong people, that he lost prestige and honor among other Pharisees and speakers of the law because of who he spent his time with, because he believed that what the Father had sent him to do was to redeem all humanity, to care for those who were on the outside of any culture at any time and space. He never neglected the Pharisees, but he didn't allow them to dominate or dictate how he spent his time. And in the end, that was the reason, in part, why he was sent to the cross. Believing usually takes us into places where we would not naturally go. Believing will rob you of some of the peace and security that the world says you're entitled to. Believing will give you times of unbelievable joy and expectation and praising of the goodness of God. But this Advent season, let us never confuse that belief is somehow something that will fill you with a warm fuzzy. It simply will not. Not believing in Jesus. It will fill your heart with passion. It will cause something to burn within you. But it's hardly warm. It's not terribly fuzzy, and it will challenge you as much as it comforts you. Belief is something that regularly undermines my own human understanding of creation and life. But it also reaffirms to me all the more that God's wisdom transcends, that I see His faithfulness time and again, generation after generation, year after year in my own life, even as my own beliefs regularly must be strengthened. My encouragement this morning is that as we head into, what is it now? Christmas Eve? That as we desire our belief and our knowledge in God to grow, that we reflect on the wisdom of 1 Corinthians 13. That it is belief in the love of God. It is that ethic of God's love for us that sent His Son. It is His love that sometimes allows us to go through difficult times. But it is nonetheless His love which will bring all things to their right and just and merciful conclusion. That our beliefs in a theological abstraction or a moral abstraction or imperative will not bring any comfort, but it is the love of God that gives us wisdom, that gives us context, that gives us hope and joy that the God who calls us out, the God who called Mary to bear His Son, who gave Elizabeth the challenge of being the mother to John the Baptist, is a God whose love is for each one and transforms and comforts even when the road and the path is more challenging than we would like. That our belief is in the love. And that is a love that shows itself time and again in the passages of Scripture. And as we reflect and be still, we know too in our own hearts and lives. And that, as was prayed earlier, is the light of love that draws the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that You be merciful. We do thank You that You make our hearts alive, that believing becomes an opportunity. Lord, we know, I know, that I'm more Zachariah than I am Mary. I pray that You would, in ever greater degrees, show us the wisdom of those great fathers and mothers in the faith that have shown us what it is to believe in the goodness of a God who comes near, who walks with His people, who is Emmanuel, God with us. And may we then be with one another as You've called us to be. In Christ's name, amen.